too much. When it comes to prayer, that's one of the reasons Jesus spent many nights, all night, praying. Because there's just so much that is of concern to us in matters of prayer. Question. Why pray? And the answer, if I may ask, is to come from you. And as time goes on, I'm looking forward to addressing that topic singularly, by itself, with clarity as to why pray. Because there are so many different reasons why prayer occurs on the part of different people. And it'll be interesting as we move forward in talking about prayer to see exactly why should we be praying. So may I ask you just spontaneously, if you were asked by Jesus, why do you pray? What would you say? A little bit louder for me.
Communication.
Okay. All right. And why else? I'm going to suggest to you that if we begin just sitting back and relaxing and thinking to ourselves about prayer, reasons are going to come like crazy. We will have reason after reason after reason after reason after reason after reason as to why prayer is so important. Let me suggest to you one thing that makes obvious how important it is. There's enough distance here to save me from being jumped on or anything else. That is to say, it's obvious prayer is so important because there are less people praying than what we would wish were praying, if I can say it that way. In our North American evangelical churches, the meeting that sometimes is attended the least is the prayer meeting. And it often is attended by those who have been faithful for years in praying. And it's what gives quality in the absence, if I may say, of quantity. That is, a lot of prayer meetings do not have a lot of people at it for any number of reasons, some good and some otherwise. We have an Awana program here that is having a significant ministry, and it demands a number of people to fill the slots of offering that ministry. It happens to be at the same time that we have prayer meeting. And so in that instance, the lack of quantity is due to the fact of ministry, if I can say it that way. There are other reasons why people don't attend prayer meeting, but please understand some reasons that prayer is not occurring as a group at a time is often understandable. But when you look at prayer as it's presented in the scriptures, and when you look at who considers prayer important, you begin to realize that prayer is something that we ought to be doing if we haven't gotten to it in the midst of a busy day for any number of good reasons, then we should do what Jesus did. And that would be, if I may say, he stayed up late to pray. And he got up early to pray on what happens to be the busiest day of his ministry as recorded in the Gospels. So, I mean, to him, prayer was absolutely essential. And it is to us as well. Allow me to read a poem, if I may, that captures a little bit of the concept. Only a little bit of the concept. Executives are hard to see. Their costly time I may not waste. I make appointments nervously and talk to them in haste. But at any time of night and day, in places suitable or odd, I seek and get without delay an appointment with God. Perhaps the most obvious and accurate major reason to pray is because of with whom it is that we pray. We are able to be one-on-one with Creator, Sustainer, Savior, Sovereign of the universe. Amazing that He is able to, in such a personal and meaningful way, engage every person that comes before the throne, despite, at the same time, everything else that He so capably takes care of. You're familiar with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we should come before His throne to receive grace and help in time of need. Do you know what word I left out of that verse? I left out the word boldly, that we might boldly, confidently come before His throne to receive grace and help in time of need. The thing about prayer that is so significant is the person to whom we pray. He has actually invited us to spend that time with Him in prayer. So it's not something we have to be hesitant about. It's not something we have to be reluctant about. It's not something we have to be afraid of. We have the privilege, as well as the opportunity, to talk with that person. As great as He is, there is no one greater. So, can you imagine what it would be like for a church to have as its primary, largest, most active, and perhaps even most frequent meeting in the life of its congregation, a prayer meeting? To where, as believers in that church, they just naturally are gathering as much as they can, as often as they can, as long as they can, to engage God in prayer. Think for just a bit what that would be like to have that type of prayer. So, as we talk in Bible study about what the Bible is saying about prayer, I would like to pull back, if I may, the curtains to where we can see with clarity that prayer in Scripture is so frequent and so descriptive that we cannot help but benefit by looking at it in terms of what it offers to us. We've talked about what prevents it, just briefly. We've talked about what needs to be in place for it to occur. So, sin prevents it. Namely, God does not hear the prayers of sinners in general fashion. If a person comes to Him in seeking acceptance of Christ as a Savior, the Spirit of God is certainly at work in that moment to engage that person. But generally speaking, sin, godlessness, unrighteousness, things of this sort, put a barrier up between the person praying and God. So, but there are things that, if they are occurring, open the door for prayer. And probably the thing that is most significant we looked at last week as one of the prerequisites is obedience. Obedience to Scripture. Very clear in Scripture that if we keep His Word, then we, quote unquote, have what we ask of Him. So, obedience. So I might ask us, as I'm going to move to a third stage in just a moment, please don't forget the path that we're walking as we go down a long road that the Scriptures provide us in terms of content and conduct on prayer. One is to say there are things that make prayer hindered. And each of us need to be looking at our lives to address those matters so that we are free to be what God wants us to be in terms of pursuing the possibility of prayer life. And the prerequisite that is just one of many, but so significant, is that we are walking in obedience before God to Scripture. That makes Scripture very important, does it not? We're going to see that in just a moment as we look at some other passages. It's the Word of God being applied to the walk of the believer that allows God to be able to accomplish in our lives conformity to Christ. So, well, on the handout that you have, if I may say, step three, step one, just showing what prevents prayer. Step two, what things need to be there, prerequisites for it to occur. I want to begin just pulling from different places in Scripture, quite a list of things that characterize prayer. When we pray, if these things are happening, then we have a confidence that what God is doing in our lives at that time is answering prayer. So if you take the handout, please, notice what causes God to answer prayer. If we had time, we could take testimony of your personal experience down over years past as well as recent. As you look back, what have you found causes God to answer prayer in your life? What is it that causes God to answer prayer in your life? What I've done is just listed things that appear in Scripture as statements and use them as beginning points. So, Father, as we turn our attention now to talking about what you want us to be doing with you, and that is talking back and forth with you, having heard what you've said in Scripture, and then sharing with you our response to that in prayer. May this be a session where you set aside all the particular problems and pressures and things that preoccupy us, and give us, Father, just a free time of talking with you about talking with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, stop and start. Kind of contradictory commands, if I can say that. You can confuse somebody by telling them to stop that. No, start that. Instead, just simply finish the sentence. If we want to be people who are meaningfully experiencing God answering our prayers, then we have to stop doing what I've mentioned, those things that prevent prayer from happening. So notice, stop. I'm going to say the prayer preventatives. The prayer preventatives. And I might ask you to be thinking in terms of that as a label. There are prayer preventatives. And for you to be able to enumerate the ones that are most common to your experience, that would be excellent. What particular prayer preventatives have you found in the spiritual realm are being, quote unquote, used to detour you, to deter you more than others? For different people, different things. But we looked at them several weeks ago. Let me just mention prayerlessness. If you're not praying, then God's got nothing to answer, if I can say it that way. Selfishness, faithlessness, godlessness, sinfulness. These don't need to be written down unless one of them strikes your consciousness as personal to you. We have a handout that we did several weeks ago on that. Inconsiderateness, how we treat each other when we come before God. Unforgiveness. Pride, those are many of the specific statements in Scripture as to what prevents prayer. I am, if I may say, desirous of simply arousing our spirit to consider the possibility that in our lives there may be things that are preventing us from praying the way we could. And by the way, there's some things that we have not mentioned. Suggestion, simple schedule. We're too busy. And because of being so busy, we become too tired to pray. Or we have too many distractions in terms of meetings with other people rather than with God, if I can say it that way. And so, be it the tyranny of the urgent or whatever, we tend to postpone our prayer times rather than other things so as to be able to pray as we should. What causes you to not pray as you might either desire to, have opportunity to? Those prayer preventatives need to be identified, and then they need to be resolved. And it'll be different for different people. That's the stop. Stop doing what prevents you from being able to spend time in prayer the way our example, our Lord, spent time in prayer. And then start. That would be those prayer prerequisites that we summarized last week. You have a handout on those. We should start seeking to maintain or develop in our lives those things that open the door for us to more comfortably, more naturally, more frequently, and more powerfully pray the way God wants us to pray. So please consider that second week. I wanted to put those two at the start because they're foundational. If the one's existing, the prayer preventatives, then you're not going to be praying. If the other's existing, the prayer prerequisites, then the privilege and the opportunity to pray is there. So, there are a number of verses, only not all of them. That's why this is a part one rather than by itself. And so I've picked out the particular passages that are first addressing what causes God to answer prayer from the divine side of the discussion, if I may say it that way. What God has done to make prayer answers possible. And that's one way of saying it. Another way of saying it would be what it is that motivates, arouses within God that desire to be able to answer the prayers that we are praying in the way in which it will accomplish what he wants. So looking at this list, John 15:7, I put at the start. I did put these in a little bit of a sequence, and you'll see why in just a moment. But John 15, verse 7, is a beginning point. If you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's a pretty powerful statement. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Please notice how that is couched in language that puts a fence around it to safeguard what you might ask. Notice, if you abide in me. I'm going to use the word dependency there, if I may. Trust. If you abide in me. And then it goes on to say, secondly, and my words abide in you. With the dependency, I'm just going to say flat out, Bible study. To where the Bible becomes a book that is foundational to your mindset. The way you think is accomplished through your exposure to the Word of God. If those two things are happening, to where you're abiding in Him and His words are abiding in you, then the dependency that that produces and the Bible study that it offers, the more you learn His Word, then the more you're going to have a conformity to Jesus Christ. And that's the safeguard. You can ask whatever you wish. As long as your life is in conformity to Jesus Christ. Namely, when your mind is thinking along the lines of what is biblical truth, when your emotions are desirous of fulfilling what is biblical truth, then over time you will find that the things that you are asking for are the things that God is wanting you to experience. There's a passage in the Psalms. It's Psalm 37, and I think it's verse 4 and 5. Listen to it, and assuming that it is not an unknown or unfamiliar verse. You do understand, of course, that the Holy Spirit sometimes moves the passages to different places than where you think they are. Psalm 45, and yep, he did move that one. So let me back up to the other place I thought it might be. And there it is. Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. These are rather pretty straightforward statements of promise. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Why is that? Because what you will desire will be what the Lord wants. And if you read the next verse, verse 5, if you commit your way to the Lord, if you trust in him, you can be assured he will do it. Dependency, trusting in him, and diligence, living for him, are two very strong characteristics of a committed believer. I might ask us, where are we at in terms of that? Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5 make clear that, yes, there is a circumstance, there is a level of living for us as believers where we can ask what we want. And God will answer, because what we want is what God wants. The phrase that is in the song, which I will not sing for you, lest you leave, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Where you are abiding in him, and where the word of God is abiding in you, you are trusting and you are obeying. And that is how God is able to answer us with everything that he wishes to do in our lives. So I put that deliberately in the first slot, John 15, verse 7, because I wanted to emphasize the concept of obedience. It was the last prerequisite we looked at last week. I want it to be the first principle that we look at this week. Obedience, just pure and simple, obeying God. Please notice that to do that, you need to be a student of Scripture. Loving it, learning it, living it. A student of Scripture. Loving it, learning it, and living it. And that takes time, does it not? That's why maturity is something that occurs over time. Maturity is basically the study of Scripture, its application to our living experience, and the passing of time for growth to occur in the life of the believer. So, and that growth occurs in all the different areas. If, in fact, the Word of God is something in which you are abiding, then John chapter 9, verse 31, the very next passage, is going to be what you experience. The Word of God in John 15:7, that's the start. Obedience to that Word is what brings the will of God into your prayer life. Listen to John 9:31. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. You want to guarantee your prayer life? Do what God wants. You want to guarantee your prayer life? Do what God wants. How do I know what God wants? The will of God is found in the Word of God. And that's what we apply to our walk as believers. So please notice the sequence. What begins with the Word of God is what enables us to experience the will of God, to where we're doing what He wants. That makes possible answered prayer. Answered prayer. There's so much to say about the will of God. If I may, just because that's not our subject for the night, let me please just emphasize the Christian who approaches life from the mindset and the behavior, belief as well as behavior, of doing what God wants rather than what they want, will experience God answering all their requests, and they will be requesting the things that God wants in their own life and the life of those that are dear to them and near to them. They will be praying for that type of thing. I need to warn us, if we begin to experience prayer the way God wants us to experience prayer, then the spiritual realm that is opposed to God will be more active in our lives. They will be seeking to distract or discourage or distort what we understand from Scripture. Anything they can do to prevent prayer from being a powerful part of our lives. Would you please look at the bottom of your insert, and you'll see the word push, P-U-S-H. Can someone tell me what those letters are typically standing for when they're used about prayer? Simply, pray until something happens. What God wants for the believer, is for the believer to be someone who is pushing prayer as much as possible. They are people who are praying until something happens. The spiritual realm opposed to God will be doing what it can to prevent that. So please understand, if your prayer life begins to take on a level of experience because you're pursuing God's will based on God's word, then you should expect in the spiritual realm opposition. And that's why we take to heart a passage like Hebrews 4:16, come boldly before His throne to receive help and grace in time of need. That's applying to all areas of life, but especially spiritual. Where are you at with reference to the Word of God? Where are you at with reference to the will of God? Are you a person who loves God's Word? Who is learning God's Word and living what you learn? God is more interested in having believers who learn a little and live a lot of what they learn than He is of believers who learn a lot and live so little of what He learns. God has the rest of the life of a believer to increase what they're learning, and He wants to do that along the lines of what they're living, being up to and equal to what they're learning. So Reading the Bible is one thing. Heeding the Bible is where God is at. So, notice also, when you just move a little bit further, I can imagine that a person's pursuit of the will of God can be a challenging endeavor. After all, you've got temptation, you've got sin, you've got the world, you've got the flesh, you've got all these things that are attempting to prevent you from experiencing the will of God. Thank you. And notice Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He, God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God knows our weakness. God has made arrangements for us to have assistance, to where the very Spirit of God Himself assists us in our prayers. And we need that. The pursuit of the will of God is an endeavor that is going to experience resistance, opposition, challenge. And so God provides His very own being, His Spirit in us, to enable us to pray as we need to pray. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27 is really only one passage among several. In fact, each of these passages are just one passage among several that talk about these same subjects. When you're praying, the Spirit of God is praying. He's taken our prayers, which you might say are weak, in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness. And He is enabling them with a divine dimension of capability that comes from Him and cannot come for us. You notice the word in that passage, Romans 8, 26 and 27. It talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for the saints. That the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints. He steps into the midst of the situation that the believer is experiencing, and He makes possible the successful completion of that spiritual endeavor. Intercession is where one person assists and represents another person. And it obviously happens most often in time of need. If the person did not need help, there would not be a reason to give the help. And so if the Spirit of God is stepping in, interceding for us as believers, it's because we need His help in prayer. And Him doing that makes the difference. Makes the difference. Please take to heart the realization that you do not pray alone. When you pray, the Spirit of God is praying with you to enable your prayers to reach God the Father in an effectual way. So, He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is an arrangement that God has made for us. Isn't it neat to see that with regard to the Christian life, God has put everything in place? Everything we need to experience the life that God wants us to have, He's made possible. It's just a matter of us entering into the experience of it. It is the will of God which is behind the intercession of the Spirit of God for believers. It's not us who begged for it. It's not us who asked for it. Although, the more we realize the nature of prayer, it certainly is something we might have done. Rather, it is God Himself realizing that we need that help. The fact that we have that help means our prayers can be successful. They don't have to boom, bounce off the ceiling. They can reach the throne. That's exactly what Hebrews 4:16 says. Boldly come before what? His throne. That we might receive help and grace in time of need. So, well, just quickly, I want to mention these others because we're going to begin moving in a little bit of a shift from talking about things that have more of a divine dimension to them to things that are going to have more of a personal discipline dimension to them. And that is, they're going to be, effectual prayer is going to involve some disciplines on our part. And the reason effectual prayer often does not occur is not because God hasn't done all of this on our behalf. It's because we have not responded as he should. And I'll seek to show you that as we move towards the end. John 14:13-14, the name of Christ. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus Christ is talking. This is part of the conversation that occurs with regard to the upper room with his disciples. And if you remember John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, Jesus is actually preparing his followers for his absence. And he's telling them, even though I may not be here, what you ask of me, I will still be doing. The concept of name in Scripture carries with it authority. It carries with it nature. So, for instance, names were given to people in the Old and the New Testament that pictured something about who the parents wanted that person to be and who the parents wanted that person to become as an individual. The name of our Savior, Jesus, is a perfect example of that. The name Jesus means actually to save, to save. That's exactly what, as he grew, he did. He provided us with salvation. And you can take any number of Old Testament names, and behind them, there is an imagery that tells you something about the person. Do you remember Jacob's name being changed to Israel, etc.? If you remember, Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. And what you have is this concept of name capturing something about the nature of a person and embodying all the authority that that concept would embrace. When we pray in the name of Christ, we're praying not according to who we are or according to what we are like. We are praying according to who he is. And we are praying according to what he is like. And all the authority that is vested into the Son of God, that authority is the realm into which we enter when we pray. How do you convince we believers of the potential in answer to our prayers? You know, we think in terms when we pray that God is going to do something through us. That's true. But it's going to be a through us that's because of in us, namely the Spirit of God in us, enabling us to do according to what he can do, rather than according to what we can do. That's why we can have victory over sin. That's why we can push temptation away. That's why we can stand up to the forces of evil. Because there is someone who is greater than all of that, who is the one upon whom we are depending. Now, I need to say with clarity for myself, as well as I'm sure for everyone else, that I am speaking in terms of the arrangements God has made possible. And don't each one of us as believers want to experience as much of that as we can? That is not to say we always are victorious in that fashion. But the more we learn, then the better we live in relationship. As we learn Scripture, we're better able to live what Scripture offers. So, when I asked the question at the beginning, why should we pray? It is a question that came to my mind as I was dealing with this verse about the name of Christ. We pray because it is to Him that we pray. And He is the one who by nature is capable of doing what we cannot do. And have you ever been surprised by your prayers? Where you ask God for something and at least in the early stages of your Christian walk, you really don't expect God to answer that prayer. But then over time, He begins answering prayers, and you begin to see a little bit more and more and more and more what God can do. Not in the lives of other people, in your life. You begin to personally experience the power of God in response to prayer. Well, that's because we pray in the name of Christ. Not in the name of Rick Fairman for me or any of you for you. So, notice I put at the end of this list, which is only part one, Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, belief. Simple belief. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, I need to stick, if I may, kind of a assumption here that has, I think, easy proof. And that is to say, all things you ask in prayer, believing what? Believing who? Believing why? Suggestion. What you're believing is what God can do. What you're believing is what God is like. What you're believing is why God is choosing to answer your prayers. To bring glory to Himself, to bring good to response to that prayer. When we talk about belief, we'll talk about an idea that begins, if I can say it, in the mind, and then it comes to live in the conduct. So here's the attitude that says, I believe. Nothing's happening. But in the lives of those individuals who respond to that realization of who God is, what God can do, and why God is doing it, then all of a sudden you begin to see in their behavior, the attitude begins becoming activity, action. And we begin to behave like we believe. This is so bottom line essential to everything about being Christian. Our salvation is based on a concept of belief that manifests itself behaviorally. And by that I mean, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ by mental assent, if that's all it were, that you agree that He is God, That's not salvation. But when that assent, well, you've come to realize that Jesus Christ is God, begins to affect and direct everything in terms of your life, that action makes obvious that that belief is genuine saving belief. And by the way, the same belief that saves us eternally is the same belief that daily functions in our lives. It's not two different types of belief. It's one belief. It's belief that is an attitude that has become action in our lives. James chapter 2 speaks about it very directly, about the relationship between faith and works. Works is not something that saves us. Works are simply the expression of our response to what saves us. I should say as to who saves us. Namely, the attitude that has come to assent, to agree with the realization that Jesus Christ's crucifixion is the only way that our sins can be paid for. I think I have said it once before, and I'll say it very quickly again. People do not go to hell because of a malicious, capricious God who is punishing them for their wrongdoing. People go to hell because they have chosen not to take benefit of the one thing that can keep them from going to hell. And that is that their sins are paid for by Jesus Christ. If your sins aren't paid for, then you have to go pay them. And you will spend your whole eternal destiny attempting to do what cannot be done. Pay your own sins. People do not go to hell because God is punishing them for their sin. They certainly are going to receive that fact of punishment, but they're going to hell simply because they have to pay their own sin. As much as God has attempted to make them aware that there's a way to have your sins paid for successfully apart from you. So there's such a sadness when people who do so much good in this world simply do not realize that they cannot do enough good to make possible the experience of a relationship with God. And it's only because we cannot pay for our sins. And therefore, hell is the experience of we who do not accept Christ as our Savior. And I tell you what you already know. You may have family members, or certainly friends, or co-workers, or a whole world out there that does not know Jesus Christ and think that, well, they're better than someone else, but they do not realize they simply are not able to pay for their own sins. They need to know about Christ. The challenge is doing it in a way that causes them to respond rather than react. That's hard. So, these are some basic characteristics of the types of things we can do in order to see God answering our prayers the way God wants to answer our prayers. Notice all of them involve something about us. We're the ones that need to study the Word of God to know what it is that we're going to obey. We're the ones that need to want what God wants rather than just what we want. We are the ones that need to respond to the Spirit of God who is praying on our behalf and pray more because we know we have His enablement. The authority that we have in Christ also creates a realization of the opportunity we have to pray more. Why? Because our prayers can be answered. And belief, that idea of not just assenting or agreeing, but actually acting out in our lifestyle what it is that we've settled in our mind. So I put push at the bottom of the page because next week we'll be talking about how long to pray. You know, is prayer the type of thing you pray once and it's going to happen? Or is prayer the type of thing that may take a little bit of time and attention and effort, stuff of that sort on our part, as we persist before God in seeking what God wants in our lives? So, and that's true for this list too that we have in front of us. I do want to mention again the John and Betty, just simply because I'm having an opportunity to talk to Randy, one of their sons, repeatedly, and he is so appreciative of attention that's being given to his parents in this time that they're going through this matter. So keep them in your prayers as well as the others, please, with persistence, and push until something happens to where God answers in a way that glorifies Him and edifies, builds up the believing community as they see God at work. So, and now time for prayer. Father, thank You for You, and You do as You wish. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.